O Lord our God, you have spoken. In days gone by, you have spoken through many prophets in various ways at different times. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son, your only begotten Son. O Lord God, we are going to open up your word. We are going to follow Jesus in his way of suffering. We pray that you may give us interest. We pray that you may incline our hearts to Christ, to see the loveliness, the majesty, the humility, the love of Jesus our Lord, so that we may give him our hearts, even as he has given his life for us and shed his blood for us. We pray that you may move us and melt us. Oh, may we not be cold-hearted or stony-hearted, but that we may be tender, humble, to receive Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter verses 41 to 44. I'm going to read this passage to you again, but in the New King James Version. Perhaps I should tell you why. In our Pew Bibles, we're using the NIV, and then in preaching, I use New King James. The NIV is easier to understand, it's less literal. The New King James, I use it because it's easy for me. When I read the New King James, I can just deduce back to the original Greek and Hebrew. It's far more literal, it's less anguish, less move, but the benefit is that you are literally reading the text in the original Hebrew or Greek. But that's the reason. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This was the last time our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem. As he looked up and saw the city, he wept for them. And he saw with his prophetic eyesight, some 40 years later on, how the Romans would come and besiege Jerusalem and took the cities and leveled that city to the ground, and the Romans would dash the people to the ground, even their children, slaughtering them. And our Lord Jesus could not help but wept for them. Beginning from last week, we've been trying to meditate some of the sayings and doings of our Lord Jesus in the last week of his earthly ministry. I noticed in shops and supermarkets, they have already put out the Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, and they have nothing to do with Easter at all. It's just merchants making money. And so we're not following the shops, but following Christ to spend some time leading up to Easter to think about the last week of our Lord Jesus' ministry. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And without exception, about one third or a little bit more of the four Gospels' content is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. We call that the Passion Week. Passion, not so much about your very emotion or whatever, but passion in terms of suffering, the suffering week of our Lord Jesus. Now surely that has to be important, isn't it? Can you imagine? Someone writes a biography of Winston Churchill or Bob Menzies or Adolf Hitler or Queen Victoria or Queen Elizabeth, the first one, or President, which one you want? Clinton? And spend one third of the biography talking about the last week of those men. Now that would be very strange, isn't it? The last weeks usually do not mean much. But one third of the four Gospels is devoted to tell us the sayings and the doings of our Lord Jesus in the last week of his earthly ministry. As we look at the four Gospels, we can notice there are three major concerns of our Lord Jesus weighing upon his heart in the Passion Week. Firstly, our Lord Jesus was so concerned for his disciples. These disciples have been following him for the past 3 years. He has been teaching them, protecting them, and now he's going to leave them alone, and he is very concerned for them, for their future. And he taught them, prepared them how to face their future. That's love, isn't it? A man of love, a woman of love, if he or she knows he or she is going to leave the world, they will be concerned for their loved one, for their future. That's the first concern of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus surely was concerned about his forthcoming suffering and death. He knew he was going to suffer tremendously in terms of his feelings and emotion and psychology, because he knew he was to be betrayed and forsaken and to be utterly shamed and humiliated. Can you imagine to be betrayed by your dearest one? To be betrayed by your husband or wife? That'll be terrible. And to be shamed. And our Lord Jesus knew beforehand he was to be crucified. Surely Jesus would have seen people being crucified. How terrible that suffering would be. He knew he would be nailed and hung up on a Roman cross and suffered and died there. But above all, he knew also he would suffer spiritually in an unspeakable way. Our Lord Jesus knew his Bible. He knew the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew he would cry out like that because he would be forsaken by God. In all our sufferings, if we know God is with us, that's okay. But imagine In your suffering, God is absent. You don't have God. You don't have the presence of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus knew he would suffer that being forsaken by God until to his last breath he would cry out again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But there was a third concern, and that is what we are going to focus on this morning, is that the Lord Jesus, in the last week of his earthly ministry, he was so burdened for the nation of Israel. He wasn't just concerned about himself and the disciples, he was concerned for the people of Israel, the chosen people of God. For some 2,000 years, he was burdened and troubled because he knew of their forthcoming suffering and destruction in about 40 years' time. And underlying all these three concerns and permeating in all these three concerns was our Lord Jesus' ultimate concern to be obedient to the Father's calling, to be faithful even unto death, to do God's work, even the work of suffering and bearing the sins of his chosen people to his last breath. And this morning I want you to notice, firstly, our Lord Jesus' passionate love for people. His passionate love for people. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Verses 26 to 31. You can open your Bible there. We may not read every verse. But here, Jesus was on his way to Calvary, carrying his own cross. And he was totally exhausted. The night before, he had the Last Supper with the disciples. And he taught them, John chapter 13 to 17, those profound teaching about the Holy Trinity. He comforted them. Then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there our Lord Jesus was sweating. He was agonizing in prayer, pleading with his Father, and then he was arrested. And was put on trial, first of all by Annas, Caiaphas, and then the whole Sanhedrin. In the morning, he was delivered up to Pontius Pilate. Pilate tried him and then sent him to King Herod because he was in town, and Herod had fun with Jesus. Actually, he wanted Jesus to perform some miracles for him to see, but Jesus won't, and he sent him back to Pontius Pilate. And then eventually, our Lord Jesus was condemned. And then Pilate, the governor, ordered the Roman stretcher. He was weak, with a whip that got hooks or bones or metal attached to them, to the whip, as I say. He was weak. That woman's scourging could kill anyone. And now, he was on his way to Calvary, carrying his cross. He stumbled. He fell over. He was too weak to carry that. He was exhausted. And the woman soldiers had to conscript a passerby, Simon, to help Jesus to carry the cross. Most likely, Jesus, our Lord, was carrying the top of the cross beam, and Simon carrying the other end of the beam. What a picture that is of following Jesus in carrying the cross. The Lord Jesus carrying the top part of the cross. We carry the bottom part of the cross, following Jesus. And Jesus, I said, was bone tired, exhausted. He had pains all over his body. When you look at him, he was a mess. Blood covered him from head to toe. His clothes was torn. And there were lots of people following him. And some of them were sympathetic. There were tender-hearted women. Women who got children and grandchildren. And they sort of believed in Jesus, perhaps not fully. And they were weeping and crying for Jesus. They'll be saying how the bright sun has darkened. Oh, this is so unfair. This, the best of man, to suffer such pain and shame. Oh, this great prophet from Galilee. Oh, he raised the dead only a short while ago. He made the lame walk, he cleansed the leper, he touches with that heavenly voice. And now look at him. Look at him. He's such a mess. And they were weeping. They were crying. It was so sad for them. And then we are told, when Jesus heard their weeping, he stopped and turned around and said to those women, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Oh, dear ladies," more endearing than that, "daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. I don't need you weeping for me. I am okay. Oh, but you have to weep for yourself and for your children. Why? Because the days are coming. Terrible days are coming. When you will say, 'Happy are the barren women, were wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nurse.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, we don't want to face these mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? I am the greenwood. I'm the sinless one. I'm the very Son of God. I'm going to bear the curse of God upon sin. But I have no sin in myself. I'm the green wood. It's hard to burn a green wood and still have to suffer like that. How about dry wood? Dry wood. You people are the dry wood. You are the sinful. And you people are rejecting God's grace and love. One day God's fire will come and burn you. And that will be far more terrible than I going up to Calvary. Weep for yourself. Cry for yourself. Be concerned for your souls. Now here we see our Lord Jesus' deep concern for the people in Jerusalem, for the Western living there. They are living in Jerusalem, and their children and their children's children are going to live in Jerusalem. And by the way, it is the people in Jerusalem, the Judeans. When John's Gospel says the Jews, usually it means the Judeans. Jesus was a northerner. He was a Galilean. And Galileans were despised by the southerner, the Judean, and the Jerusalemites. They were the snobbish ones. They were the people who got money, and prestige and education, and they looked down upon Galileans, and Jesus was despised by them. But our Lord Jesus held no grudge against them. He was utterly sinless. Even in his exhaustion, in his extreme pain, he was thinking of the suffering of the future generation of Jerusalem. Many of them were not yet born. I wonder whether you're concerned for the future generation. Your oldest for him. You say this boy is going crazy. But you say, I'm not going to see it, that's fine. Are you like that? I hope you are not like that. When King Hezekiah was told that in the future his own descendants would be carried away as exiled to Babylon, even though he was such a godly man, he said, well, that's fine. It's not me. It's not me. I'm okay. I'm going to die in peace. I'm okay. It's only my grandchildren. Who cares about that? I don't know that. You know your children. You know something about your grandchildren. But beyond that, well, who cares? Are you like that? I hope not. Our Lord Jesus certainly was not like that. He was utterly sinless. He was so concerned for the future generation. His passionate love for people. And my dear friends, this is what we human beings ought to be. We are created in the very image of God. We are not just animals. Yes, we are animals, but we are more than dogs and cats. We are made in the image of God, and because God is love, because God is selfless, as we see Jesus is, we are called to be people of love. We are called to be selfless. We see what humanity fails to be. The Son of God as the Son of Man has fulfilled. Do you want what a human being ought to be? Do you want to know what is your calling? Well, look at Jesus when he was carrying his cross, when he was in total exhaustion and in terrible pain, and he turned around and addressed the daughters, the women of Jerusalem. That is love. That is selfless love. That is love in wisdom. Oh, dear friends, we are not meant to be selfish. We are not meant to turn into self. We are not meant to be self-absorbed, but so often we are. Is it not so? Is it not so? And my dear people, you who name the name of Christ, you especially to exercise the same kind of selfless love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our call to worship. Listen again. Beloved people, beloved Christians, if God so loved us, how so? God so loved us so that he gave us his only begotten Son. Christ so loved us that he gave his life for us. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What a mighty, awesome ought. And my dear friends, unless and until you have embraced the love of God in Christ, this would be an unbearable, crushing burden. I cannot love like that. I must be selfish. I must be concerned about myself. I cannot deny myself. I cannot but think of myself and my trouble and my feelings. You cannot do that. But when you embrace and receive Christ and His love for you, you can begin with an equal step. Follow your Lord Jesus to love others with that passionate, selfless love. So that's our first point. Jesus' passionate love for people. Secondly, I want you to notice Christ's faithful warning about the deadly consequences of unbelief. We go back to our text, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. As Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, as he saw the city, he was not attracted by the stately sight of the holy city, by the sight of the magnificent temple. He wasn't overtaken by the shout of acclamation of the people. He saw into the future. He saw into the future suffering and destruction of Jerusalem, and he wept for them. And he could see with his prophetic foresight how some 40 years later on, the Roman legions under Titus, the Roman general who later on became the Roman Empire, he and his soldiers would surround Jerusalem, build embankments surrounding this city. And then the city wall would be leveled down. The temple will be destroyed, and women and children and men will be slaughtered and dashed to the ground. He wept. The shortest Bible verse in the Bible is which one? Is that Bible verse in John 11? Jesus wept. You remember seeing the news? Jerusalem, the wailing wall, the Jewish people wearing this funny thing on top, even the president of America and his family going to the wailing wall, paying respect. That wailing wall is all that is left from the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's it. That's all it's about. Later on, the Roman Empire made Jerusalem to become a pagan city, a city devoted to the worship of idols, until in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation. But all this fuss about Jerusalem, about the American embassy to be relocated in Jerusalem, what's the point? Because the Jews still have not full control of Jerusalem. The very site of the Holy Temple is now a mosque. And Jews are not allowed into the very site of the Holy Temple. Well, there's some other thing. Not terribly important. But here Jesus was thinking of that destruction, when countless thousands of Jews would flock into the city of Jerusalem for refuge, and they would be slaughtered them there. They would be so hungry that parents would cut up their children and babies for dinner. Oh, you parents here, can you imagine the time that you would be so hungry that you'll be tempted to kill your own children and roast them up for a barbecue?
He said, that would never happen. Oh, Father, God, starvation and kill my own children and eat my children. That's what happened to the Jews. That gnawing hunger drove them mad to murder. And Jesus was thinking of that as he went up to Jerusalem. In verse 42, Jesus said, if you have known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. These things are hidden from your eyes. Why? Because you are unwilling to see the obvious. My dear friends, always like this. People who are unwilling to see God will not see God. People who are unwilling to see the things of God will not see the things of God. And if this morning you are not willing to see, you will not see. And that's why, friends, it is so important for us to cry to God with this prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. I cannot see, but make me see. I want to believe. Give me faith. I want to love you. Give me love. Give me understanding. I have little interest in the things of God. I don't like to read the Bible. Lord, make me interested. Do you pray like that? Do you pray like that? Do you cry to God that, Lord, make me interested in you and your word? And he will hear our prayers. If you've got a chance, and you should have time, try to read through the last one third of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John's Gospel. Any one of them will do. We're going to give you some help later on. And when you read through, for example, Matthew's Gospel, you are going to see in the last week of Jesus' ministry, he warns the people of the future destruction of Jerusalem quite a number of times in different ways. He warns them through parables. The parable of the wedding feast, Glenn, our elder, read to us this morning. The parable of the wicked vine dresser. The parable of cursing the fig tree and the fig tree withered immediately. Read Matthew. You can start with that, Matthew. And you can see Jesus warns the people again and again that unbelieving Jerusalem will be destroyed. And not just parables, but prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24, for example, there's a very detailed prophecy about the future destruction of Jerusalem, many details, even a time frame within a generation. The besiegement of the city, and then Jesus warned them through his earnest pleading with them. Go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 38. Here Jesus laments over Jerusalem. A few days after he entered Jerusalem, for the last time. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here Jesus, our Lord, is lamenting for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would like to gather you as a mother hen gathering a chicken under her wings, my mother calling her children, children, it's time for us to have dinner. And they're not coming. And one is in the bathroom. And she won't come out for another hour. Another is playing with smartphone. Another is playing balls. Another is nowhere to be seen. Where are you children? The dinner's ready. And this is Christmas dinner. Well, no one turns up. Well, that's okay. Even though it's frustrating, isn't it? But for Jerusalem, this is serious stuff. You are not willing. Because of your unwillingness to believe, one day you shall be sure. My dear friends, there's only one sin that will destroy you. Only one sin. I don't care if you gamble, if you take drugs, if you sleep around with men and women, all those sins will not condemn you to hell if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's only one sin which will utterly destroy you, and that's the sin of unbelief. You have heard often about Jesus. You know the gospel. You know who Jesus is. You know his death. You know his resurrection. But you may be slighting him, ignoring him, neglecting him, rejecting him, turning a deaf ear to him. If you keep on doing like that, you will be destroyed. Last Thursday, we did something which we did not want to do for long. We got someone to pull the big gum tree at the back of the pastor's residence, the manse. We delayed that for many years. We wanted it to be removed, but council won't give us permission. To pull it, it's so expensive. We want to save money, but it came to a point that after consulting with lawyers, arborists, trying every option, we say it's getting too dangerous. There are dead branches, dead wood fallen branches, and it can damage surrounding properties, it can kill young children. We just have to do it. And we decided to do it Wednesday afternoon. I got my phone, rang up the tree lobbying people, and they asked me, well, when do you want us to come? I said, as soon as possible, I want this to be done. Well, he said, how about tomorrow morning, 7 a.m.? Well, 6:45, they're here. It's done. It has to be done, even though it's expensive. Otherwise, it will kill people, it will damage properties. And we are in a big, big bill for damage. But then after all, if we do nothing, it may only cause $500,000 damage to properties. It will only kill a few people. The consequences will still not be eternal. But if you reject Christ, the consequences will be eternal. And dear friends, many people reject Christ not by outright rejection. Oh no. They say we respect Jesus. We believe Jesus. We may even come to church. But I don't just have too much time for Christ. I don't want to be too committed. I don't want to surrender all. I don't want to give my heart to the Lord. I don't have time for prayer. real prayer mean? I don't have time for real meditation of God's word. I don't have the strength to pursue God. I'm just too busy. Busy for what? For the next television program. For seeing my friends in the Facebook. For watching the next movie. For having a second job. Whatever. Many, many people reject Christ by neglecting Christ. Remember the saying, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be Lord over your heart, your sight, your mind, your smartphone, your studies, your work, your emotions, your feelings. So secondly, Christ's faithful warnings of the terrible eternal consequences of unbelief. Now thirdly, well short, the accurate prophecy of the coming judgment of God. In Matthew chapter 24, for example, Jesus warned the people about the Roman soldiers coming, besieging the city, taking their pagan standard. And Jesus told them, when you see that, run away. Avoid the destruction. And guess what? As Jesus said, within one generation, the Romans would come. And they did come. When the Christians living in Jerusalem or nearby, when they saw the Romans coming, carrying their pagan standard, they remembered Jesus' prophecy and parables and teachings, they went away. For the unbelievers, when they saw the Romans coming, what did they do? When the enemies are coming to kill you, what do? You go to a fortified city. What is the strongest city in all Judea and Palestine? Jerusalem. They flock into Jerusalem. So there were Christians leaving the city. Unbelievers flocking in. And they were hemmed in and locked in. Countless thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered within that city. The prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24 is fulfilled to the letter within some 40 years. Very interestingly, in God's providence, we have a Jewish historian. He's an interesting fellow. He was a Pharisee. He was not a Christian. His name was Josephus. He was actually part of the resistant force of the Jews against the Romans. But then he changed his mind. He became a Roman agent. And he was with the Romans, trying to ask the Jews to be reasonable, just surrender, don't resist anymore, this is silly, you're going to destroy yourself. He was involved in that, he saw everything. Later on in life, he was taken in honor to Rome, he was given a pension and a villa in Rome, and he sat down and wrote a detailed history of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was not a Christian. And we got his account, an eyewitness account of the destruction of Jerusalem. You can still read. For less than $30, you can, maybe a bit more, otherwise you can do same on me. You can get Josephus over 1,000 pages long Jewish history, and you can read it yourself. But if you've got a chance to read Matthew chapter 24, you're going to discover that Jesus there saying the disruption of Jerusalem is a type and foreshadowing of the disruption of the whole world. That's the point. I'm the very Son of God, you reject me, your city will be destroyed within a generation. And that prophecy will come to pass. You're going to know that. Humanity is going to know that. And if you keep on rejecting me, one day when I come back in glory and majesty, you shall be destroyed. we can well imagine. Those people were involved in murdering Jesus. They went home on Good Friday night and enjoyed the Passover meal. Many of them would die in peace. But then what? After that, it's judgment. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior this morning? Be warned of God's final judgment. And do not abuse God's patience and kindness with you. Shall we? O Lord God, you have been so patient with us. Help us not to abuse your grace. But while the door is open, oh, may we by faith enter into your kingdom. Have mercy upon Israel. Continue in your long suffering. Bear with Israel so that many more may be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen.